Good morning. That just wasn't enough, was it? Let's keep that going. Well, actually, we can keep that going. And that's a lot about what this morning is all about. Keeping that going and being ready for next weekend. Let's pray, and then I have some things to share with you. Father, I thank you for the King who came, who made his message, his presence, his love known on this planet to people like us many years ago. And now we have the joy of entering into that same triumphant message, that same love. God, may your presence be real to us in this time we have together now, as we celebrate the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. The two men that began that last scene that you witnessed this morning, one was Joseph of Arimathea and the other one was portraying Nicodemus. They could have felt that the opportunity to really know Jesus, to love him and serve him, had passed them by. Because as you know and as we know the story, this scene came 1 week before the scene where Jesus would give up his life on a cross. And to most of their minds, in fact, even to most of Jesus' disciples, they understood that to be the end. Jesus died. And now all these two men who were kind of, as they said, shadow followers, all they could do was try to kind of make up for things. And they did that by offering to give Jesus a respectable burial. That's about what they felt they could do, because they really felt they had missed the opportunity to show him their love in a personal way while he was still alive. That's what they were thinking. But God would give them another chance. And if you come to see the performance next weekend, you'll see that second chance dramatically portrayed. This morning, I would like to take a look at what happened in Jesus' life right after the scene that we just witnessed and saw portrayed in the musical. And to get a full view, I'm going to refer to two different gospel accounts that refer to the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ to the city of Jerusalem. One of them is found in the Gospel of Luke, and one of them is found in the Gospel of John. First, Luke 19, 41 to 44 says, as Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. I just want to do very simple Bible study with you this morning and share with you what I see in these passages that describe the scene and just right after the scene of the triumphal entry. And the first thing that grabs my attention as I read this very description is that Jesus is weeping. He's weeping for a reason. Anytime a man weeps, we should all sit up and take notice. If you have even the most basic knowledge about Jesus and who he was and what he did, you know that for him to be moved so deeply, it should get our attention. At the very least, it should grab our curiosity. And all references to Dick Vermeil notwithstanding, anytime you see a man weeping, it gets your attention. Last weekend, 3 weekends ago now, your leadership team, the leadership team of this church, gathered together on our launch retreat. And we set aside lots of time during our time together on Friday night for us to begin to share our stories with each other on how Christ came into and made a difference in our lives. And I'm telling you, there were men weeping that night. That got my attention. One quick aside. We were kind of discussing at one point the issue of memorizing Bible verses, and I'm not going to tell you who. You'll find out eventually. But one of our leadership team members says, well, I have one verse. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. We all laughed, you know. But I thought about that this morning. That incident where it describes Jesus wept, the shortest verse in the Bible, happened just a few days before this incident where Jesus again in the Gospels is seen weeping. That should grab our attention. The second thing that we can learn as we read these accounts of this time period in Jesus' life is that the disciples, Jesus' closest followers, just didn't get it. They didn't understand it yet. John's gospel says chapter 12, verse 16, at first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. The more I've been reading through the Gospels and the accounts of Jesus and his interactions with his disciples, I am reminded more and more of the slowness of the disciples to really get what Jesus was doing, what Jesus was saying, how he was leading them forward. And if those who could actually see, touch, and hear the Son of God in the flesh didn't get it, it's no wonder that we, as disciples of Jesus in 2010, still struggle with quite a few issues in understanding him. I have to be honest, I think there's still a lot of confusion over this particular day. The church has called it Palm Sunday, and I hate to steal thunder. This was beautifully done this morning, but the church has historically or traditionally given this name to the Sunday before the celebration of Easter, the kickoff of Holy Week. But honestly, by looking at the gospel accounts of Luke, Matthew, Mark, and John, it should really be called Cloak Sunday. Honestly, Matthew and Mark make a passing reference to the fact that after the large crowd had taken their cloaks, personal possessions, clothing, and laid them down on the roadway so that Jesus could walk over top of them with that donkey he was riding on. Then, after that was done, they began to look for other things, and they began to grab palm branches, and they were strewn also across the ground. If you read it carefully, palms themselves are only mentioned in passing, since it was predominantly the actual possessions of people, their clothing, which was put down on the road for Jesus as he passed by. All that to say, palms were not the highlight of that event. But they do make a nice little handout on Palm Sunday. Sorry, we don't have any to give you today. Sorry about that. See, the disciples didn't get it. And the other side of it is, we can understand the crowd and how they reacted, which was portrayed for us this morning. You see, the crowd loved, worshiped, and adored and accepted Jesus because of what he did for them. And let's not downplay that. John chapter 12 goes on to say, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So, The Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." There were people in that adoring crowd on that triumphal entry Sunday who were eyewitnesses to Jesus Christ raising Lazarus from the dead. After being dead 4 days in the tomb, he calls him out, and Lazarus responds. Jesus had done something miraculous that these people could observe and respond to. Can you blame them for wanting to see Jesus again? Can you blame them for wanting to tell others, "I saw a man come out of his tomb who had been dead for 4 days"? Can you blame them for thinking that this one, Jesus, was now the answer? John's gospel says that they continued to spread the word about Jesus, and that many others who had heard these eyewitnesses were now going out to meet him. I would have. How about you? And here's the deal. People are drawn to someone who can make good things happen. People,
like me,
are drawn to someone who can make good things happen. And so I've got to ask this morning, are people drawn to you? You see, I believe that when God lives inside of someone, he can make something extraordinary happen in the life of a very ordinary person. People may not be drawn to you because of you being such a good person, or that you possess a magnetic personality. But they can be drawn to you if Jesus is in you. Because Jesus makes all the difference.
Amen.
Jesus makes all the difference. What has Jesus done for you? Think about what he's done for you this morning. Think also, what has he done in you? And I would say, if you're not sure of what Jesus has done for you or what Jesus has done in you, it'll be tough for God to use you. Whether you know it or not, whether you agree with this or not, whether you like it or not, you, right now, are an advertisement for something. You're a walking billboard and an external display of whatever is going on in your soul. That's why in the call to worship, Paul encouraged followers of Jesus to be billboards, to be ambassadors for Christ, because of what he had done inside of them. I believe that for those who were walking and experiencing Jesus at that time, those who had an open or a broken spirit, Jesus was the very answer for them. He brought the deepest satisfaction possible to them. And I also believe it's still true today. If you've got an open heart and mind to the truth, if you've been broken by life, Jesus is the answer for you. He brings the deepest satisfaction possible to our souls. And I also believe that he still chooses to use those who found their deepest satisfaction in him to be his ambassadors to those who are still seeking. Back to Luke 19. Jesus is weeping as he looks at the city. He's just had this incredible reception. I believe he continues to ride, and as he rides, wherever he's at, he has a vista of Jerusalem, which symbolizes God's people on earth. And as he's weeping, he says this: if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. And then it's almost like the sentence doesn't complete itself. He says, now it's hidden from your eyes. But he goes on to say, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment. He goes on to describe actually what would happen in, really, in historical terms, in a few short years, the destruction of Jerusalem. And all this because, he says, the very end of that paragraph, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. And the last thing I want you to observe from this passage with me is that God's people didn't get it. Jesus is weeping. His disciples didn't understand. The crowd kind of got a little bit of it because they saw what he could do. But overall, God's people didn't get it. If that's what caused Jesus to weep. He not only saw that they were missing it, but that there would be a very sad and tragic consequence coming to them in the future because they remained ignorant and because it was willful ignorance. Willfully ignorant of who he was, what he would do for them, how he could have turned their lives around completely, symbolized so awesomely by these two men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Truth is, we all have some regrets in our lives, don't we? There are things that we wish we just wouldn't have ever done. And there are things that, opportunities that came our way, and they left, and we didn't take advantage of them. But the message this morning has a secondary yet important point for every one of us. From the lives of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, Jesus continually gives second chances. To all of us. To you. To me. Last week, Pastor John's message on Nehemiah 8 and 9 reminded us that it wasn't about the wall. I can't help but in my mind picture the fact that it wasn't about the wall, because Nehemiah's whole thing was about building up a wall that would protect Jerusalem, and now this week we're talking about Jesus and Jerusalem saying it's all going to crumble. So it wasn't about the wall, it wasn't about the physical things, it wasn't about the city itself. It was about God, and God establishing heartfelt worship in his people and a word-based lifestyle of obedience to him. The whole city, last week we learned, gathered around the reading of the word for hours on end as the people heard his promises to them, his challenges to them, his inspiration for them, and his covenant. That was their common experience, that God has an agreement with us as his people. The heart and passion of God's people responded to the reading of the law and the recalling of the history of God's promises and his goodness to Israel. And into that former covenant agreement between God and his people Israel, the law, which was read, it recounted the deliverance of the whole nation from the slavery of Egyptian bondage, which would lead eventually to the offering of a personal experience of salvation for those who would come to believe. What do we have in the new covenant, which we celebrate this morning in the communion emblems and the life and death and resurrection of Jesus? We've got a God who delivers persons like you and me from the slavery of our sin and our shame and leads us to a future deliverance and the establishment of his kingdom. So we went from large group salvation leading to a personal experience, to under the new covenant, a personal experience for you and me leading to a kingdom experience. Don't miss it. The story of Jesus coming to you, it is coming if it hasn't already. He is coming to you. Our story today is that Jesus has come to us and suffered and bled and died to take away sin, every guilt, every stain, to remove from your life and mine all that would prevent us from the most full and abundant life possible. That's our story this morning. Does it bring a smile to your heart? Then tell your face about it. Now, if this is not your story this morning, I have good news for you. It can be. I invite you to come. You can go right to God, first of all. You can go right to God this morning. You can do it right there where you are, okay? But if you're not sure or if you have questions, come to a pastoral staff member. Come to a cast member of One Voice. People are dressed up. They would love to talk to you about that. And if this is your story already, it needs to be shared. In fact, for those of you who claim to know this Savior, who know that you're in, I'm going to say it. You will not be fulfilled until you've learned to share what you found with someone else. Won't happen. You can ride a crest of joy for a while on knowing that Jesus did something for you, but that will, I'm telling you, it will sour inside of you if you don't tell someone else. Next weekend, listen carefully, is not about a great performance by a dedicated group of musical disciples. I want to say that again. Next weekend is not a performance by a dedicated group of musical disciples. Next weekend is about a whole church family sharing what we found in the person of Jesus Christ with anyone who is willing to come into our house and hear the message. Don't miss this opportunity. It's coming within 1 week. It is coming so close to each of us that we'll be able to touch it. But, listen carefully. I've done it plenty of times myself. It will be possible to be sitting at home on Sunday afternoon and have had your ham and your filling, and to have missed the opportunity that morning or that evening before to have reached out to someone else and share what you found in Christ. One Voice gives each of us the opportunity to invite someone to come and hear the good news shared musically and dramatically. But it will take every one of us to make next weekend a success. I can't emphasize this enough. Your participation will make the difference and may make an eternal difference in the life of another seeker. I've got a question for every one of you right now. Who are you going to invite? In the seat next to you, close by to every one of you, should be one of these. I don't know if you remember, a few years ago we had a man come and share about giving out New Testaments and giving out Bibles to people. And he told us that there's an action that you can learn to share the gospel with people. And he goes, it goes like this. Put your hand here and go like that. Okay? You remember that? Some of you might remember that. This is what he's talking about. You grab, in his case, he was talking about grabbing a Bible and handing it to someone. Okay? Here's the action that can make the difference in someone's life next weekend, during this week. You take the One Voice invitation card that you have in your seat right next to you. And I want each of you to take it with you. Don't leave that one on your seat. Take it with you. And you put your hand here and you hand it to somebody and say, I'd like to invite you to Trinity to hear the One Voice presentation about Jesus. I think every one of us can do that unless you have arthritis, okay? In fact, on your outline right now, I want you to consider writing down the name of the person that you want to invite. God's probably putting someone's name in your heart or your mind right now. Write down their name. Could be a person, it could be a couple, could be a family. This week, I knew what I was preaching on, so, you know, I have a little bit of head start on everybody. And so I went, we were almost out of these, which is a cool thing. I forget how many they printed the first time. We were almost out of these buggers, okay? I found like six of them sitting in the office. That was about it. So I grabbed a bunch. And the Lord said to me, take this to your hairstylist. So I did. Now, she already cut my hair earlier in the week. But we had to talk about this because she doesn't live very far from the church. So Friday, I was doing my errands. I'm running around. I went right by the place, and I went in. I said, you know what? Our church is having this on Sunday. That's what I did. She goes, yeah, I know. I saw it on your bulletin board. I've been talking. I think our family might go. And I thought to myself, she may have been thinking about it, maybe not. But me going in and giving her a card could have tipped the scales. I work out at the Y, did the same thing there. I took a bunch of the cards along in with me. What do I have to lose? I said, hey. Some of them know I'm a pastor, so that's okay. So I hand them, and the guy that was leading the class said, we're kind of looking for a church. Thanks for this. I think we'll try it out. I'm like, pray for that person right now. I'm going to do that. If you wrote a name down, I want you at your seat to pray. I'm going to pray right now. God, I pray for my hairstylist that cut my hair earlier this week and said she's considering coming next weekend. I pray for the workout class leader that also responded favorably. And I ask that you would remove the obstacles in their hearts, minds, and their lives and their schedules so that they can come next weekend to hear the performance. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite you to pray for the cast and for pastoral staff. You can do that now. I want you to do it all week. Pray that their voices are strong. Pray that their lines are nailed. Pray that they express clearly through their countenance what they're sharing. Pray for them this week. You can get involved. And I want you to lastly pray for all the obstacles to be removed from the hearts, minds, and lives of those who are now being invited, like I just did in that prayer. Remove the obstacles. Pray for that. You see, as much as I believe the hours and hours of rehearsal time and memorization of lines and the timing and the music involved in a production like One Voice, I believe even more in the power and love of Jesus Christ to change a life. I can't believe I have to ask for it again. Come on, people. Unless, of course, you don't believe in the power of Jesus to change a life. I do. I also believe in a real enemy whose sole purpose in this world is to steal, kill, and destroy life, and whose schemes of which we should not be ignorant or unaware. The enemy of God, the opposition to Jesus' kingdom, wants to distract, discourage, and dissuade you from getting involved. In fact, he's probably active right now in your mind trying to distract you from what is being shared this morning in this service because he knows. He knows. He was able to distract people 2,000 years ago from recognizing God incarnate dwelling right there among them. And if he was able to do that with Jesus walking right there with them, he certainly can have an impact on us. Just like he's having an impact on this stupid wire that keeps flopping around. Do you see this? Man, this is distracting. I'll figure something out. All right. Let me ask you right now where you sit. Do you have something worth sharing? Do you believe that Christ has made a difference for all eternity within your life? Do you believe that he can use you to invite someone to come to the One Voice performance next Saturday night or Sunday morning, and that you can trust him to do something within that person's heart when they hear the message in the musical? Will you take with you, when you leave today, at least one invitation card to your workplace, handing it to a neighbor, handing it to a classmate in school, and personally inviting them to sit with you? I beg you, don't miss it. Let's pray. Father God, during the next few moments, we'll be remembering how much you loved us. We'll be reminded of our sin and how it separated us from you. We'll be reminded of the price Jesus was willing to pay to cover all our sins. We'll be reminded that the sacrifice has already been made and that we don't owe you anything to cover our sins, but we now have a privilege, an honor, and a humble ability to give you what you want from us, our worship, our allegiance, our hearts, and our lives. Father God, because you love us, because we have sinned against you, and because you were willing to be beaten and crucified for us, and because all this was done once for all, we now come to your table of mercy, ready to receive all that you have for us and want to do through our broken and waiting hearts. We are humbled that you thought about us at all. We're amazed that you died for us while we were still your enemy. We are filled with deep gratitude and joyful desire to obey because you are setting us free from all the sin, the habits, the bad attitudes that so often still enslave us. Lord Jesus, set each of us free to invite someone into this joyful, love-filled life and experience with you in our lives that we've experienced. We need you, Lord Jesus. We need all you have for us. We don't want to miss anything you have in store for us in the next few moments, in the next week, or in the next year, nor for the rest of our lives. We don't want to miss it. We want to hear your voice and obey you even in the hard things. And so, we wait on you. We rest in you. Make your presence known to each of us in these moments we have with you now around your table. Amen.